So, been on the sick, lame, and lazy list for the past 3 weeks or so. Went back to work this week. That's fine and dandy. But, you know, one of the blessings about the opportunity to rest and heal was, one, I got a little bored and I decided to make sourdough bread. And so I made a starter and made bread. So you'll get to enjoy that today at the fellowship meal. So it's been kind of fun to do that. Two is I had a lot of opportunity to read the Word of God, to study the Word of God. So if you have time off, what are you going to do with your time? Are you going to sit around and play video games? Did that too. All right. Are you going to get bored and explore something and improve your intellect? I did that too. But do something with the Word of God. And so here we have a PowerPoint presentation of today's thoughts. In the book of Acts chapter 15, we see that Paul is ending his first missionary journey. And how many journeys did Paul make spreading the Word of God? Do you remember? There's three of them, right? Actually, you could look at it. Maybe there could be. Yeah, okay. Three journeys, okay? And so after his, right as he's ending his first missionary journey, there was this conflict over circumcision that took place. And so Paul was given the responsibility to go to the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem and there present this situation about circumcision and salvation. You must be circumcised in order to be saved. And so he presents this to them. They have this discussion about it. Paul gives his 2 cents. Peter talks about it. They all stand up. And so it's at that point that it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch. They're going to go up to Antioch and you're going to report to them what we've decided here. And Paul, he's highlighted here, with Barnabas and Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas. Paul and Silas have just specifically want to highlight them a little bit. Leading men among the brethren. So they gave them the letter. Off they go then up to Antioch. You see Antioch is circled here. And at Antioch, this is where we see the letter was given to the brethren, and it was not to tell them that circumcision was necessary for salvation, but rather in Acts 15, 29, it says that you should abstain some from those things which are offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, from sexual or immorality, and if you keep yourself from these things, you will do well. Farewell. So here we also find in Antioch that this is the beginning of the second missionary journey. From Antioch, then we're going to go up through Asia and around the Horn and come back around to Jerusalem and Antioch again to end the second missionary journey. But in Acts chapter 14 and verse, or 15 and verse 40, it says there that Paul chose Silas with him and departed, and being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. Now, not only did Paul choose Silas at this time, but this is where we had the little bit of tiff between Paul and Barnabas about Mark, remember? And so Barnabas took Mark, and they sailed off to Cyprus, but Paul took Silas with him and began this second missionary journey. In the first place that we see in Acts chapter 16 they land is at Lystra and Derbe. And at Lystra and Derbe, they meet another young man here, and his name is Timothy. And Timothy is a Greek, but he is also a Jew, isn't he? Because it says there in 16:1, he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, and his father was a Greek. So Paul, wanting to take Timothy with him on to his missionary journey, took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they knew that his father was a Greek. All right, hold the phone. Didn't we just get done taking a letter to Antioch that said circumcision is not necessary? And here we have Timothy, and Paul took him and circumcised him because of the Jews. Here's the reason why. It wasn't for salvation, was it? No, it had nothing to do with salvation, but rather had something to do with him being a Jew. Timothy was a Jew that had never been circumcised. And because of the tradition of the Jews, you must be circumcised. For him to then be accepted by the Jewish people in that area, then he needed to be circumcised just as they were. Not about salvation whatsoever. So there, at Lystra and Derbe, we find Timothy. So now who do we have going on this journey? We have Paul, Silas. Another name for Silas is what? Silvanus. You'll find him mentioned as Silvanus in the Bible too. And then we have Timothy. So three men who are going on this journey. They're in Galatia. And it's also interesting to me that we've been talking about and studying about the Galatian brethren. And one of the issues that they had was about circumcision for salvation. So it's interesting that Timothy was taken from that area and circumcised because he was a Jew. That's the reason he was circumcised. All right, so we move on. So Paul and his compadres then go into the area of Asia. And I have a big circle here in the area of Asia. And because of the seven churches of Asia that are mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. You see, Paul's initial reasoning for wanting to go on this journey was to visit the churches that they had been at before. But he's going to find out that his reasoning for going on this journey and God's reasoning for him going on this journey are completely different. Paul's wanting to go to Pergamos. He's wanting to go to Thyatira. He's wanting to go to Philadelphia and Smyrna and to the Ephesus and also the Laodiceans. But God says, no, you're not going to Asia. Well, then, Lord, I want to go to Bithynia. You'll find in the book of Acts that that's where he wants to go, but the Spirit would not allow him to go up there either. But rather than they land at Troas. And it's at Troas that Paul had a vision. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So he has this vision. I can just imagine that there's this guy standing on the shores of the Aegean Sea there saying, come over here and help us. We need you to come to us. And it's 150 miles across the Aegean Sea to Neapolis is where they would have landed. And you'll find that in Acts chapter 16 likewise. So Acts chapter 16 and verse 15, we pick up in Philippi. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy go to Philippi. And two specific things to happen here. One is we meet Lydia. And Lydia is a seller of purple. What's purple represent? Royalty. So she is producing garments for those who are of royalty. And Paul meets her where? Do you remember where she was at? By the water is what the scripture says. And whenever Paul talked with her, she and her household were baptized. And so then we see another little issue here, and Paul and Silas get thrown into jail. And remember what they're doing in jail? They're singing up to midnight, and about midnight what happens? An earthquake takes place to the extent that the foundations of the prison was moved and the chains fall off of them. The doors open up. The Philippian jailer wakes up and he sees that all the doors are open. And what's he going to do? Kill himself. He takes his sword and Paul says, no! It's what the scripture says. He yelled. No, don't do any harm to yourself. And the Philippian jailer comes to Paul and to Silas and he believes. He takes Paul and Silas and cleans up their wounds, and immediately he and his family were baptized, according to Acts chapter 13. We're moving on. This is not the point of my lesson today. But when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. Thessalonica is where they found a synagogue of the Jews. I'll stumble over that word more than once today. Thessalonica. But the point here is we have something highlighted is that they found a synagogue of the Jews. Do you know what a synagogue was? A church building. It wasn't a church building, but it was kind of like a community center. It was a place where they did do church functions. They did do some worshiping there. The men would have done some reading and thinking and talking together. The women would have come and sold their items that were colored purple. Okay, Lydia. They probably would have talked about the things that were taking place in the home, and the kids would have had the opportunity. They would have traded things back and forth and barter, and they would have had an opportunity to learn about God. And so this is where Paul naturally would have went. Where did Jesus go when he taught a couple times in the scriptures? Into the synagogue. This was a place where the Jews gathered together. It was a gathering place is what it was. Because true worship took place where? In the temple. Where? in Jerusalem. That's where the true worship took place at the time of the Levitical or the Mosaic time period. That was the tabernacle, the temple then, as we see in Jerusalem today. So here they are in Thessalonica, and he went to the Jews at the synagogue. So what about the Jews? We need to go back. We need to go back because I need to read some to you. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 15, if you want to follow along. So we're up to Thessalonica in the second missionary journey, and it says here that when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, and his custom was, went to them for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. Let me read that again. Some of them were persuaded. A great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have now come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So, when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let him go. Then the brethren immediately set Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. Again, this is where he went, because that's where the Jews would be. And these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And many of them believed, also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men, but the Jews of Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, and they came there also and stirred up the crowds. And we'll stop there. So, what about the Jews of Thessalonica? Not the ones that believed, not the prominent people who believed, or the women who believed, or the Greeks that have believed, but those who did not believe, I'm persuaded, were faithful. They were faithful to what they believed, right? Those who were not persuaded stood firm in what they had learned, what they had known, and what they had practiced for many years. They were faithful people. They were dedicated. They were dedicated to the extent that they became envious, and they created this mob of people, and they said, "Let's go get these guys and take them and do something about this." They were dedicated to wanting to make sure that everything was done correctly according to the law. They were zealous. They were so zealous that they even said that these people have turned the world upside down. They've messed it all up. It's supposed to be this way. And boy, what about some persistence? Phew, they're gone. Paul and Silas have left, but they were so persistent about this situation that they went down to Berea and stirred the people up there too. The Thessalonians did, the Jews of Thessalonica. So I'm persuaded that these individuals had these characteristics. They were faithful, they were dedicated, they were zealous, and they were persistent. These are the ones that didn't believe. What about the Christians, those who did believe? What about those individuals who followed after Paul and Silas and the teaching that was being given to them? Were they faithful? Were they dedicated? Were they zealous? And were they persistent? That shows up a little better than the maps, doesn't it? Well, let's go to 1 Thessalonians, because this is where we pick up a letter then that was written back to these brethren. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, would say this: Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, remember, who was on the second missionary journey, Paul, Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's typical salutation that is in every one of his letters. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Can we say that these brethren were faithful and had persistence and all of those characteristics of the Jews of Thessalonica? Well, they should have. They were of them at one point. But as Christians, what did they look like? I love the way that Paul pats them on the back and they don't toot their own horn. Okay, it's Proverbs chapter 27:2 says, "Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips." Paul's doing exactly this. He is saying, these guys, we remember them without ceasing because of their work of faith. This is who they are. A work of faith is being seen from these brethren. Well, what in the world does it take to work your faith? In John chapter 6, in verse 28, Jesus is asked this question. And he's asked this question that says, John 6, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 28, there it is. So they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent." In order for these brethren, these Christians in Thessalonica, to have a work of faith, they first had to have a belief in Christ. They had to believe that what Paul, Silas, and Timothy said was true and act upon that belief. Do we believe what the Word of God says? There's so much junk that's being told to us today and taught to us today in our society and in the religious world that would make you question what is in the Word of God. Do you believe what God has put in this book for us is inspired by Him, written by inspired men, is the truth and is the only truth? It is necessary for us to have a work of faith, to believe what God has given to us. Paul says that we remember without ceasing your work of faith. They had a belief to this extent that they were showing and proving that they were of faith. So, a work of faith requires belief. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, this is not convenient. Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. I love this. Well, I'm going to have to start in 14. "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." Now here, 17. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." See, in order for us to have a work of faith, and these brethren in Thessalonica to have a work of faith, they also needed to have Christ dwelling within their heart. When you dwell somewhere, if you say, I go home, that's my place of dwelling. And I guarantee you that Greg has his spot in the living room to sit, right? That's his dwelling. And he probably has his Tupperware glass that sits there on the side table that he drinks his tea from. This is his dwelling. He has made it his place. You come to my house, you'll know that I have a place at the table, right? That's my house. It's my dwelling. And where I sit, that's the head. Doesn't matter if it's on the other side of the table. That's the head of the table, right? Point is Jesus dwelling within you? Or is he just visiting? To dwell somewhere means that you've taken stake there. And you live there. And you stay there. And you continually strive within that dwelling. Is Jesus dwelling within your heart? Are we rooted and grounded in love? Are we able to comprehend what is the width and the length and the depth and the height of the love of Christ Jesus? Is he dwelling within us to produce a work of faith? They must have had that in Thessalonica. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, the ladies recently had a study on this. But 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7 would tell us something else about having faith. And it says here that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Brethren, we have to recognize that our faith must be tested. And I know of somebody in this building today that has recently had his faith tested. And I have to commend him for standing up for his faith. Because it's hard sometimes. Have you had your faith tested? Are you doing the work of faith to the extent that someone may come from Thessalonica to Berea to test your faith? And what happens then if you have that faith tested, if you are letting Christ dwell within your heart, and if you are believing that this is the true Word of God, it will produce praise and honor and glory. We remember without ceasing your work of faith. Secondly, he says, we remember without ceasing your labor of love. Everybody knows that the hardest working man on a construction site is who? The engineer. Okay? It is the laborer. The general laborer is the hardest working man on the job site. He may not be the highest paid man or the highest respected individual, but he's the one that has the shovel in his hand. He's the one that's digging the ditch. He's the one that's carrying the bricks. He's the one that's running from here and there and sweat, and his back hurts and his feet hurt. And at the end of the day, he goes home and he collapses on the couch only to get up and do it over and over and over again. The laborer next to the engineer is the hardest working man on the job site. All in tongue and cheek. Here, if we break this down, we're going to find that labor means toil. It means pain. It means sacrifice. To have a labor of love means that you agape, you love without any conditions whatsoever. You have this affection and this benevolence towards someone. In a sense, it is a sacrificial serving of others. I give something. Sacrificing something means that I give something that hurts me. It costs me something in order to serve you. If it doesn't cost me anything, if it doesn't make me hurt or have a little pain, then it's not a labor of love. And that's what these brethren were doing. Paul says, I remember you because you have this labor of this sacrificial giving towards one another. If I was to say one of the greatest labor of loves that we could ever consider in our life, it is raising children. As an adult, you recognize then looking back at what mom and dad did for me. You realize the pain and the suffering that I put them through, but not only that, the amount of sacrifice that they gave so that I might have something, learn something, do something, be somebody. A labor of love, sacrificing for someone else. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, we just read this recently. Galatians 3:5, 13 and 14 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word." The whole law is fulfilled in one word, and it is what? To love your neighbor as yourself. Love. Okay, love is so powerful. You know, to serve someone, it takes love to truly serve them. You have to love them in order to do it. Otherwise, you're doing it out of selfish gratification. But rather, I want to do it for God. I have to love you in order to serve you, to have a labor of love. Secondly, here, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 3 says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." This is your what? Your calling. This is what God expects of us as Christians, to have a labor of love for one another, to sacrifice for our brethren, bearing with one another in love. I can't bear with somebody if I don't love them. Tyrell, do you love Mason? No. He was voluntold to do that little example this morning. But I love Mason. And I'm willing to bear his load. I love all of you. And I'm willing to bear your load and sacrificially give till it hurts so that you might have what you need. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love." Walk in love. Be an imitator of God. This is who He is. And the greatest example of this labor of love is right here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. "He has given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, for a sweet-smelling aroma." Just like the work of faith produces glory and praise, a labor of love produces a sweet-smelling aroma to God. Paul remembered without ceasing that these brethren had a labor of love. Third, he says here, "I remember without ceasing your patience of hope in Christ Jesus." We recently received a letter from some friends, and on the envelope of the letter it had in red, bold red, written, "Do not open until Valentine's Day." It was some from younger friends that we have. Of course, they were sending little fun little things to the kids. And I remember at least three times that Ariana wants to open this letter before Valentine's Day. Was she patiently waiting to open this? There were no patience whatsoever in this child. She wants to open this thing now. And they'd had another little shindig with other friends, and because of that, she thought that, well, since we already had this party, let's do this one now. Right? No, it says on there, you must wait. I can just envision somebody patiently waiting in Christ Jesus. I have this calmness about me. I have this joy within me. I have this peace within me, this patiently waiting in hope, with hope in Christ Jesus. Oh, patiently waiting for the returning of our Lord is a beautiful thing. And Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of what? The Scriptures might have hope." That's where we're going to find it. It's not going to be found in me. It's not going to be found in Lynette. It's not going to be found in Charity. It's going to be found in the Word of God. That's where we find the patience of the hope of Christ Jesus, is understanding His will for us. and his reward for us. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and your rest, your hope, fully in the what? Grace that has been brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God's grace is this great, big, huge, open pit. And it continually has the sins of man being dumped into this pit of grace. And it never fills up. It just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. The grace of God through Christ Jesus is so great that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Remembering without ceasing your patience of hope in Christ Jesus. Now in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, Paul here talks to the Ephesian brethren, and he specifically mentions three things here too about these brethren, very similar to what we're studying today. Listen, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So the spirit of wisdom and understanding, or have this comprehension of this knowledge in him. You're going to understand these things, he says, through Christ Jesus. That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. Open your eyes up. You're going to be able to see what you can hear. Yeah, right? That you may know what is the hope of your calling. That you may know what is the hope of your calling. God wants us to understand the confident hope that we have through his calling. How are we called? Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 tells us that we are called by the gospel. The good news. Brethren, there's hope in knowing that my Savior died for me. And that my Savior was buried. And not only that, he lives today. Because just like he died, was buried, and raised again, I can also die, be buried and raised again in baptism. But I have hope knowing that he is coming again to receive me as his church, as his bride. There's hope in that calling. There's hope in understanding that. And that's what Paul is telling these brethren in Ephesians. He says that you may know what is the hope of his calling, but he also says that you may know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You'll know what is are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. God wants us to understand that we, the saints, are his inheritance. He is looking forward to taking us home. That's the only thing that God wants. He's got the world. He made it, right? He made me and you too, but we were separated from God by sin. And he wants us to be his inheritance, gathering it back to him. And when we have hope in Christ Jesus and in the calling of the gospel, it is a blessing to God for him to have saints to retrieve back to him, his inheritance. Your work of faith will produce praise. It will produce honor, and it will produce glory. Your labor of love is a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. And not only that, your patient hope in Christ Jesus is a blessing to God for him to be able to receive us as his inheritance. That's what Paul was remembering about these brethren in Thessalonica. What about the Christians in Vandalia? What about us? Can you consider your work of faith? Do you have the belief in Christ Jesus and in God and in His Word necessary for you to be able to work the works of God? Do you have that labor of love, that sacrificial giving that produces that sweet smelling aroma unto the Lord? And not only that, can you say that you are patiently waiting in the hope of Christ Jesus so that you may be His inheritance, gathering you back into His fold? After Paul commends them, he still encourages them. So Christians of Vandalia, 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God." Paul pats him on the back. You guys are doing well. You have a work of faith, a labor of love, and hope in Christ Jesus, but continue to grow, continue to abound more and more in the Lord. Brethren, let's work together and let's grow together so that we might be that inheritance for the Lord someday. If you have a need to obey the gospel this morning, make that known. Or if you have challenges that you are dealing with that you need your burden bared, make that known as we sing the song of encouragement.